Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the fourth chapter that we heard read earlier. Please be seated. Our gospel text this morning takes place on the day of Epiphany. However, if you look at our December calendar, it says today is the fifth day of Christmas. And if you remember the Christmas carol correctly, today is the day you're supposed to give your true love five golden rings. Tradition says that those five golden rings represent the first five books of the Old Testament, known to the Jews as the Torah, and to us Gentiles, God's law. Written by Moses, the law is the foundation upon which all other scripture rests. And while a large portion of those five books do include ceremonial, civil, and moral law, it also includes the creation account, mankind's fall into sin, and most especially, the promise of a Savior. And that brings us back to Christmas. St. Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The fullness of time. Imagine a container over a period of time steadily being filled until it's full. It was at that precise moment in human history that God acted to fulfill his eternal plan. Nothing that happens in the earthly life of Jesus happens by accident. Not his birth of a virgin, not his flight into Egypt, the babies being murdered in Bethlehem by King Herod, nor his return to Nazareth. None of it's random. God has a plan. The word of the prophets had to be fulfilled. The Lord speaks and everything happens just at the right time. Scripture tells us that the word of God is living and active. God speaks, it happens, it's done. But it doesn't always work that way in our lives, at least according to our human perspective. God doesn't seem to work that quickly. But behind the scenes, behind our human reason, God's word is shaping history, ordering all things according to his good will. So then at God's preordained time in human history, he sent forth his Son from all eternity to be born of a human, which placed him under the law, to redeem all of us who are also living under the law with all mankind. You and I are accountable, you and I and all mankind, we are all accountable to God's Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, you know, God's good and gracious will for how you should live your life. However, due to the disease of sin that you've inherited from your ancestor Adam, you and I are unable to keep the law. Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So what we need is a Savior. God foresaw that you and I needed a Savior. So when the fullness of time came, our Lord God put that plan into motion, sending his Son to redeem humanity who is held captive in sin. Held captive in sin, death, and the law. And he did all these things so he could make you sons. Now, ladies, I understand kind of awkward being called a son, but we are sons in Christ, not in ourselves. Human reason might conclude that once that fullness of time arrives, life's going to be smooth sailing, no bumps in the road. Well, It's quite the opposite. Herod, when he heard about the birth of this Jewish king, he reasoned that Jesus was a threat. And as all dictators do, they squash threats. Herod wants to be the one and only king of the Jews, and he'll stop at nothing to protect his position, even to the point of killing all the baby boys born in Bethlehem and throughout that region, ages 2 and under. Why so many? Just to assure that Jesus is dead. But the fullness of time had not yet come for Jesus' death. Jesus' words, he would say, "My hour has not yet come." God intervened. The angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream, "Take the child away and flee to Egypt. Seek safety there until the fullness of time comes when Herod dies." And then Jesus would make his exodus out of Egypt so the word of the Lord could be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Jesus is spared to die another day under a different King Herod. Not so much for the little boys in Bethlehem. They're put to death for their crime. And what is that crime? Simply being born at the wrong time. We don't know how many were killed. Scholars argue the number. They estimate possibly less than a dozen. But even the death of one child is too many. And that's when our human reason takes us away. Our reason concludes that it would be unfair that Joseph takes the child to Egypt for protection, and the mothers in Jerusalem are left weeping for their dead children. Human reason would ask, well, if God could spare baby Jesus' life, how come he couldn't spare all those other lives? If there's a loving God, why does he allow such evil in the world? Why would he allow the death of innocent life? We get that same question every time innocent life is taken. People around the country will say, well, apparently your God isn't listening to your prayers. In our own area, it's been less than 5 months since 9 innocent lives were taken at Ned Pepper's Bar in Dayton's Oregon District. And the question is still asked today, why didn't God intervene? We want answers, but we must not question the wisdom of God. It is true, there are plenty of mothers weeping today for their children, plenty who have to listen to trite and misguided explanations of why their child has died. Some of those explanations are hurtful. They'll tell the mother, well, God needed that child more than you do, or God merely spared them from the trials and tribulations of the world. Well, we know that human words and human reason will never bring closure to a mother's grief. A long-grieving mother told me once upon a time, you never get over the death of your children. You just kind of get numb to the pain. Human reason likes to have closure. You and I, we like to have all the answers. We like to tie up all the loose ends and place them in a box and wrap that box up and set it up on a shelf. Unfortunately, our human reason is clouded and corrupted by sin. You see, our old Adam focuses on self. What is desirable, what is preferable to us, what makes us comfortable and happy, and that focus is wrong. Your focus should not be on self, but your focus should be on the one whom God is focused on, Christ Jesus. There's already one God, and sorry to break it to you, but you're not him. Place your faith and your focus in Christ Jesus, For from before the foundation of the world, his focus was on you. At God's preordained time in history, he sent forth his Son in human flesh to fulfill prophecy. He's the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent and declare victory over sin, death, and the law. Sparing Bethlehem's baby boys, sure, it would have saved their lives at that moment and spared their mother's tears, but it would not have saved them eternally. It would not have saved them, the world, and you from sin, death, and the law. Scripture is sure in teaching us about God. He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. To be sure, God does provide you with all that you need to support this body and life, but he never promises to micromanage your life from heaven, protecting you from every tornado, stray bullet, disease, and hurt of your feelings. No, the one thing that God surely promises you is a Savior who in Scripture set his face toward Jerusalem. He was focused on Jerusalem, where there was an appointment with a cross for his crucifixion, suffering and dying for your sin and the sin of all mankind. He's the one who needs protected in Egypt. He's the one who needs to be spared of Herod's sword, because he's the one who must come out of Egypt and live in Nazareth. He's the one who's coming that the prophets had foretold. Foretold that at God's preordained time in history, he would send forth his Son from all eternity, born of a woman, placed under the law, to redeem all who are already under the law. That law God demands perfect obedience to. Unfortunately, you and I fail at each and every step along the way. So Christ was born under that law so he could fulfill that law, so he could redeem you and all mankind, buying you back from the wages of your sin, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, so that you might receive adoption as sons. That's why you focus on Jesus. His focus is on you. The children died. Herod died. And unless Jesus returns real soon, you and I will also die. But the important thing is, it was for you that Jesus lived and died and rose again. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, he came to fulfill them. And in his sacrificial death, he atoned for all mankind's sin. And the Father, accepting Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, raised him from the grave for your justification. So we can never say that God never intervenes in the face of earthly evil and death. But this occasion, in the fullness of time, he did the one thing needful. He sent his Son to be born in our flesh, to die and rise again, to save us, so that we might become sons. God didn't spare Bethlehem's babies from Herod's sword, but he redeemed them through Christ Jesus on the cross. He redeemed each and every life so that every life and every death, including theirs, is accounted for on Christ's cross. In the fullness of time, Jesus enters human history and shows perfect sonship in his perfect obedience to the Father's plan to save, redeeming all mankind, you and I who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You know, your baptism That's where your adoption papers were signed and stamped, sealed with the sign of the cross. And all those baptized into Christ Jesus receive full status as God's children by means of baptismal waters. You are no longer a slave to the law, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. At the font, the Lord God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith and all of Christ's gifts that he won for you on the cross. And when the Father looks at you, he sees you through the lens of his Son hanging on the cross, whom he called out of Egypt. That means everything that belongs to the Son belongs to you. His righteousness, his holiness, his blessedness, his peace, his kingdom. It's all yours. By his Spirit, you pray, "Our Father," to Jesus' Father. And thanks to him, you and I are no longer slaves to sin, death, and the law. But one caveat there, that doesn't give you liberty to take advantage of God's commands. Just because you're no longer a slave to the law doesn't give you license to continue to be a slave to your sin. Just as any adoptive parent would expect their children to obey the family rules, your Father in heaven expects you to strive to keep his commandments. Not because it makes you any more of a son or it earns you any merit, because we know that it does not. But you strive to keep them out of the love of the one who suffered, bled, and died in your place on the cross, so that you might be forgiven of your sins, so that he might adopt you, bringing you into his heavenly family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for the sake of Jesus, you are sons of God's eternal kingdom. You are his children. And while that may not make you safe in this world or make you any more privileged to the eyes of the world, because God's Son was spared at Bethlehem so that he could be crucified on Calvary's cross in the fullness of time, you will live in peace and safety with him in his eternal kingdom forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.